Okay, thank you, Amy. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to church this morning. Welcome if you're online. Thank you for joining us this morning. Last Sunday, we began by looking at Psalm 92, and we sang it, and everybody seemed to enjoy it. So we're going to sing it again this morning because it's a great psalm. It's actually, if you look in your Bibles, it says a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. And it opens and it says, it is good to praise the Lord. It's always good to praise the name of the Lord. And he says, the psalmist says, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. And that's what we do when we come together. We come together to be reminded of God's love and his faithfulness to us. And then down the bottom of the psalm, he says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. And they will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. That's the other reason we gather together on a Sunday, is to encourage one another, to build one another up, to grow strong like the cedar and to flourish like the palm tree. So I'm going to give Psalm 92 another go this morning. It's not in the songbook, but the words will be up on the screen. Hopefully, if you're here last week, you picked it up. And, yeah, it's pretty easy to pick up as we go along. So if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing Psalm 92.
Make music to the Lord Most High, whose praises are delight. As day begins, we sing your love, your faithfulness by night. God of rest, God of grace, we give you thanks. It is good to sing your praise. Lord, when we see what you have done, our songs of joy resound. Your handiwork, how vast it is, your counsels, how profound. This mind will never know, because its sense is void, that though the wicked spread like grass, they all shall be destroyed. God of rest, God of grace, we give you thanks. It is good to sing your praise. Forever, Lord, you are supreme, your throne remains on high, while rebels meet eternal doom and evildoers die. But like the cedar and the palm, the righteous stand serene. They flourish in the house of God, their leaves are fresh and green. God of rest, God of grace, we give you thanks. It is good. Still proclaim the Lord who makes them new, our God in whom there is no wrong, my rock forever true. God of rest, God of grace, we give you thanks. It is good to sing your praise. God of rest, God of grace, we give you thanks. It is good. Our delight. As day begins, we sing your love, your faithfulness by night.
Read it. Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, 1 to 18. We're on page 454, and Lee's going to come and read it for us. Thanks, Lee.
Good morning. Let's hear what God has to say to us from Proverbs chapter 9, and it's the whole chapter. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She also has set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave.
Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, how good it is to gather together as your people and to praise your great and wonderful name. Lord, even though it might be cold and misty and rainy outside, Father, we thank you that this is the day that you have made, and we pray that you would help us to rejoice in it and to know your goodness of each day that you give us. We praise you for your love, your great love for us. Thank you that you have shown us your love through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for your faithfulness, that you are faithful to all your promises that you have made. Father, we thank you that everything that you say, you will do. We thank you for being faithful to us, that you never leave us or forsake us. But Father, that you walk with us in our pain and in our suffering, in the good times and the bad times. We thank you for your power, that you made the world and everything in it. Thank you for the way in which you transform us and change us. And Lord, we do acknowledge that we need to be changed people. We realize our faults and our folly. We realize, Lord, that so often we listen to the voice of Lady Folly rather than walking in the ways of wisdom and listening to the voice of wisdom that comes from you. Father, you call us to fear you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And yet, Father, so often we don't fear you and we treat you poorly. And we, Father, we pray that you would forgive us, that you would forgive us of our sins. We know that our sins are many. We know that our guilt is great. But we thank you that you lavish upon us your love, seen at the cross. We thank you for Jesus, who took all our sin, paid the punishment for every sin that we've ever committed against you, that every sin has been washed in his precious blood. The sacrifice for sin was made so that we can be forgiven. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all that you have done for us, that all you've done for us in Christ. May we continue, we pray, to marvel and to be thankful at who you are and what you have done for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Announcements, a few announcements for this week. Tuesday night, ladies will be meeting on Zoom. So you can just log on and join the Bible study, join the discussion, 7:30. Amy's the person to see for that one. On the same Tuesday, Central Committee Management, we're due to meet. So we're going to meet on Tuesday, 7:30 in Henty. For our young people, this Friday night's our bonfire night. It's always a good night, 6:30 to 8:30. And we'll send you a text. Text goes out during the week with all the details for our young people. And on Saturday, we're going to have our regular prayer meeting, 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock, Saturday morning, but it is early, so you can just log on. You don't have to go anywhere. You log on from home. We pray for an hour. We send out details and some prayer points throughout the week. It's always good to get together and to pray. There's certainly plenty of things to be praying about. So that's one for the diary. So that's Saturday, 8 to 9 a.m. That's this Saturday. Okay, we're up to the kids talk with our usual problem of no kids. So here, sorry? Do you want to come down the front? All right, next picture. Who wears that? King, okay, thank you. And what does a king do? Rules, next thing. Okay, so a king, yep, that'll do. So a king rules. So what happens when a citizen of his kingdom decides that he doesn't want to live under the king, he wants to reject the king, what happens? He gets into trouble or he gets punished, okay? Next slide. Now, if someone chooses to accept the reign of the king, how do they show that? What do they do to show that they want the king to be their king to be their king? They put Twitter and Facebook. Yeah, no, not quite. What did they used to do back before they had technology? Sorry? Kind of. Next slide. Yeah. Respect, obedience, and serve. That kind of thing. Okay. They want to serve the king. They want to be obedient to him. They want to respect him. Next slide. Okay. Now, let's apply this to King Jesus. Okay. Next slide. So what happens to people who actually reject Jesus as king? They are? Thank you. They are punished. Okay. Jesus is king. He's ruler of the world. And people who want to reject him and say, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to live under your rule. They will be eventually punished. Next slide. But what happens if you go the other way and you actually say, well, I want to accept King Jesus as my king? Then what happens, next slide, is you serve him and you follow him and you're obedient to him, okay? So what's the best way for us as citizens of the kingdom of God who have Jesus as our king? What is the best way that we can actually show that we want Jesus as our king? And the answer is, next slide, in the gospel. We show that we're serious about King Jesus by telling other people the gospel. That's the task that Jesus has given to us, to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel and to make disciples. And when we do that, when we actually proclaim the gospel, we are being, next slide, we're actually being faithful servants of him. And that's how we show that we want actually Jesus to be our king, by being faithful in proclaiming the gospel. That's our kids' talk for this morning. Okay, we're going to sing. This is a wonderful old hymn. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. It's on page 33 if you've got the songbook, if you're online. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. So if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
When we walk with the Lord,
seated. I'm going to lead us in prayer this morning a little bit differently. Amy, if you want to go to the next slide for us. Now, this week is actually what's called, this weekend is what's called Religious Freedom Weekend. There's a mob called Freedom for Faith. They're basically a think tank about how we can have religious freedom and sort of putting into the public square the Christian voice. So if you want to go to their website, there's a whole bunch of information there. But they've encouraged us in our services to pray, and they've given us some prayers, one of which I'm going to pray in a minute. But 1 Timothy 2 says, first of all, then I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So the Apostle Paul actually encourages us and urges us to do this regularly. But Freedom for Faith have really put it on the agenda for this weekend. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and I'm going to use some of the resources and the prayers that they've given me. Let's pray. Sovereign God, we worship you, and we acknowledge that you know all of those who suffer in your name. Remember those who are imprisoned for their faith, and we ask that they would join with the Apostle Paul to see that even though they remain captive, that their chains have furthered the gospel and not frustrated it. May they inspire and embolden their fellow believers to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. God of all comfort, we pray for those who are tortured, both in body and mind. Give them the grace to endure and to see their suffering as part of following in Christ's footsteps. Merciful God, we for those asked to pay the ultimate price, who are martyred because of their love for you, may they truly know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Father God, for those who are widowed and orphaned, may they know the comfort that comes from your promised presence, even though they walk through the valley. May they be strengthened by your Spirit, enabling them to rejoice with the psalmist as they proclaim that the Lord will not abandon them in death. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would make us ever mindful of our brothers and sisters around the world who need us to stand with them as they suffer in your name. Teach us what it means to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We pray that we would not love our lives so much as to shrink from death. O Lord, hear our prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is Luke 19:11-27. We're on page 743. And Lee's going to come and read it for us. Thanks, Lee.
Let's continue in Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 11 and going to 27. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied, "because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" Then he said to those standing by, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. Those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me."
Let me pray for us. Father, we just do pray as we turn to your word now. Father, you might speak to us, that we might learn and listen well and apply and be changed by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2009, tennis great Roger Federer played little-known Chinese tennis player Yen Husanlu in the first round at Wimbledon. Now, this match is remembered not because of the straight set scoreline, but because a betting man placed $975,000 on Federer to win, at $1.01 to win, which means that for every dollar you bet, you get your dollar back plus 1 cent. And the man collected a tidy sum of $9,750. Now, asked later why he did this, the man replied, quote, "That's all the money I had in my TAB account." Now, was this a risky investment? Well, absolutely it was. If Federer had lost, then the man would have looked very foolish. Was it a good investment? Well, $9,750 is certainly not to be sneezed at. Now, people make investments all the time, financial investments in real estate, in cars, machinery, or in the stock market. We make investment of time into our relationships or our work. This morning, I want to ask, are we making the right investment? Because in our passage, Jesus encourages us to make a wise investment, not a risky one that comes with a large gain. Instead, Jesus encourages us to invest in something so solid that to not do it would be irresponsible. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been journeying with Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, a journey that Jesus has resolutely been making all the way from chapter 9. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be handed over to the chief priests, teachers of the law. He's going to be flogged. He's going to be whipped. He's going to be ridiculed. And then ultimately, they'll crucify him. And last week, as part of this journey, we saw Jesus entering Jericho, where he seeks out a wealthy tax collector named Zacchaeus. Now, Jesus says to Zacchaeus in verse 9, he says, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Now, Luke doesn't actually state the crowd's response to this, but the crowd would have been stunned. Zacchaeus, of all people, saved. Didn't Jesus say that it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? How did Zacchaeus get into the kingdom of God? And then never to let an opportunity pass by, Jesus continued. Verse 11, although the crowd were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So Jesus tells the crowd a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the purpose of this parable is clear. Some, including the disciples, have false expectations about the kingdom of God. That's because the crowd and Jesus' followers were going delirious with delight because they believed that the kingdom of God was going to come into existence at Jerusalem. The Passover was at hand. The entourage was only 17 miles from Jerusalem. The blind man in chapter 18, he had it right. Jesus, son of David, has arrived. The one to sit on David's throne to fulfill everything written in the scriptures. Even Zacchaeus has now entered the kingdom of God. Expectations were incredibly high. It doesn't take much for expectations to quickly shatter either. Every year, your football team starts out with the high expectations. This is the year. This year will finally be the year they take home the flag. And what happens? A couple of rounds in, all the expectations are shattered. Will we even make the finals? Will we even win a game? Doesn't take much for expectations to be shattered. Jesus is about to shatter the expectation of the crowd through the teaching of this parable. This parable is about Jesus' life, his incarnation, his investment in his followers, his rejection by his enemies, his crowning as king, and then he will come again to judge the world. Jesus wants his followers to understand that Jerusalem is to be a place of passion, not the presence of an earthly kingdom. He wants them to understand that Jerusalem is to be a place of betrayal, not bringing their expectations. Before we get into the heart of the parable, Jesus starts with something very interesting. Verse 12, a man of noble birth, he went off to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. And he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Now, there's a backstory going on here. So picture yourselves, it's the year 4 BC, the year that Herod the Great died. But the people weren't shouting, the king is dead, long live the king. They weren't shouting that at all. It was anything but. The Jewish people, they hated Herod. And they never used the word great with his name because as far as they were concerned, he was an absolute tyrant. Indeed, Herod had only been granted the title king because he'd actually helped the Romans defeat the Parthians. Anyway, after Herod died, his kingdom, as you'll see there on the screen, was divided into four parts, and each of his sons reigning in a part. And so to his son Archelaus, he gave a portion that included Judea and the city of Jerusalem. Now, Archelaus, he continued with the brutal policies of his father. A few months after he was appointed, he was responsible for the slaughter of 3,000 Jews as they gathered in Jerusalem for Passover. The big problem for Archelaus was that in order to receive the legacy of his father had intended for him, he could not be given the title of king unless it was approved by the emperor of Rome. So off he went to Rome to get his title. The Jews decided then to combat this by sending a delegation of 50 of their own to Rome to plead with the emperor not to give Archelaus the title of king, since he was brutal and they did not want him to reign over them. So the emperor of Rome, Augustus, had a decision to make. Would he support this request of Archelaus, or would he go with the Jewish citizens of the day? Now, in the end, Augustus responded by allowing Archelaus to rule, but only with the title Ethronarch, on the premise that he would have to earn the title of king. And as history shows, that's something Archelaus never actually did. On his return, Archelaus executed swift punishment on the men who had rebelled against his rule. Now, this incident from recent history had scars which were still very raw for people. And so as soon as Jesus says there was a man of noble birth who went to a distant land to have himself appointed king in return, they immediately link that with Archelaus, the wannabe, and reference this well-known storyline. Jesus, however, deliberately links this in with the parable, not to focus on Archelaus, but to focus on himself. Jesus is going to use this framework of the Archelaus story in which to teach people about the true kingdom of God. Jesus was not drawing comparisons between himself and the wicked Archelaus, but rather about the circumstances of his kingship. Jesus was a nobleman. He was the son of a high king. He was about to receive a kingdom of his own. He was about to travel to a faraway country to get it. He would pass through death before being resurrected to the heavenly courts before being crowned. And then one day he would return to his people. Jesus was telling his listeners that he was going away to be crowned king before returning to take up his kingdom. But in the meantime, there would be a group of people who would reject his kingship. There would be a group of people who did not want Jesus meddling in their affairs and making them accountable. Instead, they will say, as verse 14 tells us, "We don't want this man to be our king." The problem's very clear. It's not ignorance of who their king is or that they doubt that he is king. They're choosing to reject the king. It's a deliberate choice. It's a rebellion against the king. We don't want Jesus as our king. And isn't that exactly what you hear today? People make a deliberate choice to not have Jesus as their king. And such a deliberate choice is so sad. Because people don't understand that rejection and rebellion against God actually caused the world to be as messed up as it is today. And their continual rejection of him is not the answer. It doesn't work. Jesus is clear. Reject him and you have no place in his kingdom. But there's something else for those who reject Jesus. Verse 27, it says, "But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." One day the king will return and the enemies of the king will be severely punished for their rebellion. Nothing will stop the king or his kingship. He will gain ultimate victory over the rebels. The answer is to stop living in rebellion and turn to Jesus. Repent of your rebellion, just like Zacchaeus did. That's what Jesus is saying. Accept me as your king, lest you be dealt with by me. Don't listen to woman folly, which we read about in Proverbs 9 this morning. Take the advice of woman wisdom and follow the way of wisdom, which leads to God. But what does this coming kingdom of God and the return of the king mean for those who actually do live under the kingship of Jesus? How should believers live in the meantime? What does the king expect of his servants to be doing up until he returns? Well, that's the question Jesus is going to answer in the parable. But before we should go on, we should note that this parable should sound familiar, and that's because a very similar parable is found in Matthew's gospel. However, it's not like a lot of Jesus's parables where Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record exactly the same parable. Matthew's account and Luke's account are actually distinct, and they should be classified as two different parables. So, for example, in the parable in Matthew's gospel, each person in the parable is given a different amount in accordance with their own ability. One person gets 5 talents, one gets 2, and another 1. In our parable, each of the 10 servants is given the same amount. They're all given 1 mina. What is given is not on the basis of merit. Everyone is given an equal amount. We see this in verse 13. So he called the 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. So there's an expectation here that the money given would be put to work. Now, that's not a huge amount of money. It's about 3 months' wages. But remember, this is not Matthew's parable where allocation is based on talent. Everybody here gets the same amount. The parable is not about giftedness. Rather, it's about faithfulness that is important. Because when it comes to God, faithfulness matters a great deal. There's a 19th century missionary, Hudson Taylor, who once said, quote, "A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing. A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing." So in the parable, after the king returned home, he sent for the servants to find out what they had gained with the mina that he had given them. This is judgment time. What have these servants been up to? Verse 16, the first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. That's pretty impressive. 1,000% return on investment. And note, he doesn't put his name up in lights. Your mina earned 10 more, he said. As a result of them, the man's trustworthiness, or if you like, faithfulness, the master put him in charge of 10 cities. Verse 18, second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." It's not quite as impressive. 500%, still a pretty good rate. Servant was faithful. He put his capital to work, and just like the first servant, he was rewarded. So it's the point of the parable that we as believers need to become more savvy in our investments. Well, not at all. Jesus is here talking about spiritual things, the business of the kingdom and the second coming of Christ. So what is it we need to learn here? Well, to answer that, we must understand what Jesus is actually giving his servants. He gave each of his servants an equal amount, an equal deposit. So what's the deposit? Well, in the context, it has to be the gospel. The free gift of God's grace to all who believe. The power unto salvation. Each believer in God's kingdom receives the same instrument of capital for the Christian life. All of us as believers, we have the good news of Jesus Christ and its marvelous effect in our lives. So the same gospel that's given to Joe the Christian is the same gospel that was given to St. Paul, the same gospel that was given to John Calvin, and the same gospel that was given to Billy Graham. Jesus entrusts us as his followers with the gospel, and he gives us a command, put it to work. As Jesus says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus expects that the gospel will grow and his kingdom of which he will king will expand. What we are to do is to invest. We're to invest the investment that Christ has made in us, in others. Why would we do that? Because it's absolutely amazing what the gospel actually does. It delivers people from their sins. It transforms enemies into friends. It brings people from death to life. It builds up the church. And when we see the gospel in action and transforming things, we know it's actually got nothing to do with us. All the credit goes to God who makes it grow. But God needs faithful servants to proclaim his gospel. So every time you speak to someone about Christ, every time you give up 10 minutes to pray, every time you stop to help someone, you're making your mina go to work to the glory of God. Every time you read your Bible or come to Bible study, that mina return keeps growing. At the end of the day, as this parable shows, we'll be held accountable for what we have done with what we have. Now, lately, I've been watching a few episode highlights of MasterChef Canada. Holden cooks all get a bunch of ingredients and have to put them to work to create these flavorful dishes. And then they stand before the judge who decides whether they have come up, what they've come up with is good enough or not. So to those who good do good, they're rewarded, usually by being safe from elimination or receiving some sort of advantage in the next round. Those that are not good, they're told off or they're eliminated from the competition. And it's the same with us. We will be held accountable, and if we have done well and put our minutes to use, we too will be rewarded. That reward will be in proportion to our service, but always out of proportion to the work we do. The man who took the mina and made 10, his reward was far greater than he could ever imagine. The reward is for all those who trust in Jesus and follow in him in faithfulness and obedience. They will reign with King Jesus in glory, ruling over the nations and kingdoms. Just begin to imagine that for a minute. That one day, by the grace of God, you will sit with Jesus on the throne of the universe. Unfortunately, not everyone's going to share that reward. Verse 20. Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow." And his master replied, "Well, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you? Then I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put your money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Here is what you call a wasteful servant," or as the master said, "a wicked servant." First thing to say about this servant is that he completely misunderstood his master. The servant regarded his master as an exploiter of workers. But as the parable shows, the master is anything but. The master is kind, he's generous. And the servant blamed the master for not using his mina to its full extent. It wasn't his fault for being afraid. Rather, it was the king's fault for frightening him. And as a result, he figured he could play it safe a bit. In doing so, he was actually living quite dangerously. In fact, by doing what he did, he tried to avoid his master's anger, which he feared, but he ended up, in fact, incurring a greater wrath. But he should have known better. If what he really believed about his master is true, then he should have put the mina in the bank or else given it to someone else who would put it to good use. His own words condemned him. That kind of attitude and approach is also one taken by many people towards God. That God is someone who only takes and makes demands in the form of commands. That is so far from the truth. God is so generous that he gave his one and only son, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. When we go to the cross, we see that God has done everything for us. Therefore, anything God demands is only a small return on what we've actually already received. The phrase, "use it or lose it," it's a very common phrase, but it's a phrase that rings rather true. I know after learning two languages for Bible college that that's definitely true. I use my Greek almost every day, and I'm pretty good with it, but I hardly use my Hebrew, and it is definitely rusty. Food is another good example. Opportunities that come with life, belonging life, is another. Use it or lose it. And that's where this parable ends. Verse 24, "Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who already has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he's already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away.'" Gee, you may say, "Gee, that's a bit harsh," but is it really? If you were running a business, would you not have done exactly the same thing? Jesus takes the same approach when it comes to what he has entrusted to us. If we handle the investment well, we will get more work to do in the kingdom of God. But if we refuse to do anything for Jesus at all, what do you expect Jesus to do with us and with what he has given us? With Jesus, it's all or nothing. So if you feel you have done nothing or too little for Jesus, the good news this morning is you have time on your side because he hasn't actually returned yet. But now is the time to get working, investing your mina before it's too late. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have entrusted to us the gospel, the good news, the power of to salvation to all who believe. Father, help us to invest wisely by proclaiming the gospel, by telling other peoples about Jesus. Father, forgive us for the times when we become slack, when we don't invest wisely, where our priority list is all over the place. Father, help us to be faithful servants of you. Help us to know that our reward is in heaven, that can never be taken away. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing Psalm number 2. And Psalm 2 is a great psalm as well. This psalm has been put to the tune of In Christ Alone. So if you know that hymn, you'll pick up the tune. Really, as he talks about why do people plot in rage when God has appointed his Holy One, his King on his throne who will rule. And so instead of rebelling against the King, it's a psalm that encourages us to come to King Jesus. So if you're in the church, you'd like to stand, we'll sing Psalm 2 together.
Why do the heathen nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Earth's kings combine in enmity. Her rulers join against God's reign. They take their stand against the Lord and challenge his anointed one. Let us break off their chains from us, with their restraints let us be done. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord on high derides them all. Then he rebukes them in his wrath, his rage and terror.
Lest you in wrath.
brings us to the end of our service. We'll be back online and here at 8:45 next Sunday. If you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord, the plates at the entrance to the door. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go forth to love and to serve the Lord. Amen.